You're listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church, Ross on Wye. To find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
Andrew's asked me to continue in the theme of the series of Thy Kingdom Over Everything. Nearly forgot what it was. And to talk today on the title is Bringers of Justice. So I'm going to talk about justice of the kingdom of God. I think he had an idea of what he wanted me to say, but he's not here. So, okay. Right, I'm going to start off. I'm going to read in Isaiah 61. And it talks about justice in verse 8. But I'm going to read through from verse 1 to verse 8. Father, just pray for your word to speak to our hearts, Father, and for anything that I add to your word to speak to our hearts. Open my mouth to speak just your word and our ears to hear what you are saying, Lord, because you speak to each one of us. Can we get that on the screen, Isaiah? Yep. Have you got my PowerPoint? Yep, don't worry. Should appear. Or not. Open your Bibles, so we can do it the old way. Open your Bibles, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me. This is ultimately and primarily Jesus speaking. Jesus quoted these words when he started his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, and the same Spirit is on us. And he said to proclaim good news to the poor. He declared his mission to proclaim good news to the poor. And then next verses, he goes into more detail of what that mission entails. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They would be called oaks of righteousness, for a planting of the Lord, for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion, and instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. So verse 8, he says, I, the Lord, love justice. And I think the verses up to that demonstrate some aspects of God's justice. We'll look at that as I preach this. So I want to start off by saying, answering the question, what is justice? So I looked it up in the dictionary. It said behavior or treatment that is just. And just means fair, according to what is morally right, deserved. Just is that which is fair, according to what is morally right and deserved. When the Bible talks of justice, it's important to understand it's not just about a set of rules or a code of or guidelines. It's rooted in the nature of God, who's always just. And living out justice to live out the character of God. Justice is a character and foundation of the kingdom of God. And so this series is about the kingdom of God. justice is not just an aspect, but a foundation. Psalm 89 says this: "Your kingdom is founded on righteousness and justice. Love and faithfulness are shown in all you do." God's kingdom is founded on justice. I don't know whether anybody explained that when when Jesus read this passage at the start of his ministry, although the passage doesn't mention the kingdom of God, I don't know whether anybody's noticed that, we're preaching the kingdom of everything from a passage that doesn't actually mention the kingdom of God. Does anybody know why? No, I'll explain then. In the Jewish theologians, when they studied the Old Testament, they noticed that there was a theme in many of the prophetic scriptures which pointed forward to a time like Isaiah 61 points out, a great and glorious time of prosperity, of blessing, of God's presence, and they called this time the kingdom of God. In the Old Testament, it wasn't often described as the kingdom of God, but they saw that many scriptures pointed this future time and they called it the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And they noticed it seemed to point also to a person that would bring in this kingdom, God's chosen king and ruler, and they called this king the Messiah. So they're not in the Old Testament, those words, kingdom of God or Messiah, but the theologians created this these words to describe this person that would bring in the kingdom of God. So when Jesus comes and speaks these words at the beginning of his ministry, saying, reading Isaiah 61, and he says, "These words have been fulfilled in your presence," everybody listening knows he's saying, the kingdom of God's come and the Messiah's come. And it would be very controversial. I think they would be asking, so is he saying he's the Messiah or the Messiah's around? But that's what he's saying. And he proclaimed the kingdom of heaven is here. And that when he said those words, they would think of these kind of scriptures at this time that they'd been looking forward to. And this person arrived. So that's important to understand that they would have a context. They would understand Isaiah 61 as the kingdom of God. And the part of that kingdom is justice being a foundation. So to pray, as Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, your kingdom come, your will be done, means that we have to pray for justice and fight for justice because it's part of the kingdom. So I want to ask a few questions about justice. Whether you think these things are just or an aspect of justice. So could we have the first one? The guilty are punished. Is that an aspect of justice? Is that just? Yep. Yep. Okay. Next one. The innocent are acquitted. Justice. Yep. Okay. Jesus was crucified for our sins. Is that just? No. Okay. Sinners, you and I, are forgiven. Is that just? Who thinks that's just? Hands up. Who thinks it wasn't just? Hands up. Who doesn't know? So most people think that's not just, I think. Sinners have been forgiven or Jesus crucified. Next one. The poor and needy are helped. Is that part of justice? Oh, very sure on that one. I'd like to say I believe that all those are just. All those are justice. And so obviously I'm going to have to spend a bit of time on why the cross is just, why it was just that Jesus was crucified. Okay, but we'll get to that. First, I want to look at what a just kingdom looks like. Okay, Isaiah 61 describes some of the aspects of justice. The brokenhearted are ministered to, the poor are lifted up, those that mourn are comforted. But when you look at the ministry of Jesus, the life and ministry of Jesus, you'll notice that many of the injustices of the day remained. He didn't sort them out. For instance, The Rome occupation was unjust, and he didn't kick the Romans out, much as they were hoping and expecting the Messiah would. Slavery was common in the Roman Empire, and interestingly, he didn't abolish that, nor did he speak much against it, nor did the apostles. Women were not considered really to have a valid testimony. A woman against a man, no way. The man always is believed. The kingdom of God works in a different way from we generally work in the world. The kingdom of God is like a seed or like yeast. And so it starts small. It starts small, but it grows and fills the whole earth. So justice in the kingdom is going to come with many small acts of justice multiplied over and over and over. Injustice is not caused by a system that's unjust. An unjust system is a result of unjust hearts. Hearts are unjust. Hearts are full of selfishness and greed. And to change a system, you have to change hearts. You can change the system and it will become unjust again because hearts are unjust. So communism in Russia tried to overcome the injustice of the czars against the peasants, but it became equally as unjust because the hearts were not changed by that system. So two aspects. It's important to say, sorry, that the two sides of justice in the Bible are that God's justice not only punishes the wrongdoer, but restores the victims of injustice. So that's why he says, I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. Because robbery and wrongdoing cause injustice to the victims. So there's two sides of it. But a lot of the Bible, the big emphasis on the Bible of justice is this, what we call restorative justice, not punishment, but restoring those who have been have received injustice. And three aspects, as I've researched this, that are common. So the first aspect of a just kingdom is impartiality. So some people call it equality. I think impartiality is a better word. So this is a lack of prejudice. So Jesus was known for not showing partiality. It says that they came to trick him, but they said, Jesus, you are a teacher that is impartial. You don't listen to men. He judged by what is right. And this is how justice was described. It should be in the Old Testament. So Leviticus says this. Leviticus 19:15, do not twist justice in legal matters by favoring the poor or being partial to the rich and powerful. Always judge people fairly. So in the courts, we are not to favor the rich or the poor. We're to treat the rich and the poor equally. And so you look at our justice system in this UK, which we think generally is pretty good, but it's not just. It favors the people who can speak well, the eloquent. It favors the people who have money. And if you don't think that's true, then ask the question, why do people pay lawyers vast amounts of money? Because they know that a good lawyer can get a better result in court. Is that just? I don't think so. The system is swayed towards the rich, the educated, the eloquent. But most of us in our day-to-day are not in court, either judging or being judged. So how does this work in our day-to-day? So prejudice means to prejudge. And we all do that. We all look at people and prejudge them. The Bible says mankind looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And you know, we can't look at the heart. Only God sees the heart. We have to look at the outside appearance. And so we judge by the outward experience based on what we've learnt, what we've been taught, right or wrong. So you might have heard the expression that no child is born a racist. So we teach children to be racist through this world, through parents, through whatever. We teach our children to be racist and lots of other. I'm not accusing you, by the way. I'm just saying that if a child is a racist, they weren't born racist. They were taught. And we have an expectation of people, good or bad, depend on the outward experience. That's race, education, looks, whatever. So I have to confess that I watch quite a lot of American teen movies. I have two teenage girls, and so often a lot of the film, they're based in high school. Has anybody never seen them? Anybody so holy they've not seen these American, okay. And they're all based on the fact that you've got the popular kids. That was always the girl that walks in slow motion through the corridor, yeah? And the hair bounces up and down. And she has two beautiful girls at the side walking in slow motion, and everybody goes, yep. Anybody relate to that? And you have the big football players, yeah, that are popular. Anybody relate to that? Yeah, me and you, Keith, yeah? And I always think, this is high school. They look like they've been working out for 20 years, and they're supposed to be in school. But anyway. And there's always then the nerdy kids, yeah? Anybody relate to that? I can relate to that. Nerdy kids, the unpopular geeks. But of course, they're always the nice ones, yeah? And the popular ones are all really horrible, yeah? The last film I did see, actually, it was nice because the nerdy kid, who's kind of the hero, was really horrible. And the really popular rich kid was really nice. I thought, that's what, we didn't expect that. But the whole film is about, that's the twist, the whole film is, we whole basis of these films is that we tend to treat the popular people different, the famous people, the wealthy people, we treat them differently. You know, if somebody famous walked in today, you might ask to take a selfie with him. But I tell you, nobody's asked for a selfie with me today. And yeah. And so in many ways, we do treat people differently according to the outward appearance. Often it's we treat our kind of people better than those that are not. So even if we're working class, we might connect better with working class, the middle class, with middle class, and we treat other people differently. But look at the life of Jesus, and I think this shows how he, day by day, brought justice. He treated everybody the same. So he associated with poor people. He associated with people that nobody wanted to associate with, lepers. But he also associated with tax collectors, rich people who were despised, Roman soldiers who were the enemy, Samaritans, again, Samaritans were basically despised foreigners. He gave great importance to children, and had time for women who in that society really were not given a lot of time or respect. He treated everybody equally. Yeah? So that's impartiality. We could campaign that the world be more just and the courts are more just. But we need to look at our own hearts and see, are we impartial in the way we treat everybody? So that's the first one, impartiality. The second one is advocacy. So what does that mean? The best, I'm going to read a couple of verses that explain what advocacy is. Proverbs 31, verse 8 to 9 says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and helpless and see that they get justice." Isaiah 1 verse 17, "Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow." It's not enough just to act justly. We need to stand up for those who are not receiving justice. And the call to advocacy, let me read it, assumes that a fact of our fallen world is there is a highly uneven distribution of opportunity and resources. Proverbs 14:20 says, the poor are shunned even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. Some people don't have anybody to stand by side and help them, and those are the people we need to stand by and help.